It's really good to see everybody out today. I feel like I haven't been here in forever. We've had a few bouts of sickness, and so I'm really grateful to see you. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Hopefully everybody did. Got to visit with family. I know we sure did. We had about 11 guests. Amber cooked enough for like 50 people. So it's like Thanksgiving week for us at the Jimerson household, which I'm not complaining, right? Like, I love Thanksgiving food. It's always a good excuse to pig out and whatnot. But I've been reading a book lately about religious affections or holy emotions. And this book has been such a good deep dive for me to kind of understand what is it in us as human beings that cause us to seek after God. And it talks about these initial primal human emotions that we have that connect us to the Almighty, things that all men share in common, and how all of our emotions, no matter what they are, they have a good side and they have a bad side. And I have to tell you, whether it's anger or joy or whatever it is, probably the emotion that I feel brings me closest to God is that of gratitude, right? Those rare moments whenever you just stop and thank God for the life you have. So would you do something with me? I just want to take a moment right at the beginning of the sermon, because gratitude is such a feeling that seems to be in scarcity whenever we live in a society filled with consumerism, that's filled to the brim, right? Enough food for 50 people. Sometimes it's hard to feel gratitude as we should. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment, okay? 30 seconds. I'm going to watch the clock so you don't have to worry about anything like that. I want you to think about all of the formative influences that have been in your life. I want you to think about the people who have loved you, who you wouldn't be here today without, people who maybe have passed on. And man, they would be so proud to see the person you are today. And so 30 seconds on the clock, I want you to just have a moment of silence to think about those who have loved you into being. All right? Starting now. Thank you for doing that with me. I don't know who came to your mind, but hopefully a lot of people came to you. I have to admit, I got that from Mr. Rogers. I did not grow up watching Mr. Rogers as a kid. That's probably what's wrong with me. But I know that I felt immensely better whenever I did that, and so I hope you do too. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll start the lesson. Pray with me if you would. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name, for your throne is high, and you are maker of heaven and earth, and you are worthy of all honor and glory. You, Father, are the one through whom we live, move, and have our being, and we are thankful that we are gathered here today to refuel our engines with each other, to stir up one another to love and good works, to think about those who you have placed in our lives to make us who we are. Even if they are those who have gone on before us, Father, who have passed over, we give you thanks for them. And we pray that with this feeling of gratitude, with this holy emotion, Father, you draw us close to your heart. Father, we love you. Be with us now. Grant us eyes to see. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And alight upon us, Father, as we open your holy word. For this we do pray in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. And as you're turning there, I got a question for you. Do you have a proposal story? I feel like it's just a matter of time whenever you get to somebody's house. Maybe you even were able to tell this story over the past Thanksgiving. Most people have, if you've been married, a proposal story, right? And if I've heard it said, if you didn't have a good time, then you have a good story to tell, right? And so it seems like they fall in that way. Either it went drastically wrong or it went really well. And usually if you have a proposal story, guys, you always want to be fancy with it, right? Like A+ if you propose underneath a waterfall, you know what I'm saying? Just natural beauty. What did you do for your proposal? Me? I proposed at Easter. I have developed such positive emotions when it comes to Easter. My mom had this practice of getting every one of the kids a specialized Easter basket, right? So I wanted to do the same thing. So I proposed to Amber during Easter. And I had this brilliant idea. I even told her parents about it. I had this brilliant idea of getting her an Easter basket. We went to Hummel Park in Plainfield, towards the back area where the trails are. And I had this idea of basically cutting up the phrase, "Will you marry me?" and putting it in individual Easter eggs, right? Well, brilliant me didn't realize she would grab it out of the wrong order, okay? So she ended up doing that. It ended up being very cute. There were even some couples nearby. It was like ooh and an on, right? But eventually she got the message and I was okay. Did you know that God proposes to Israel? That he has a proposal story, that he essentially takes the knee. That's what we have going on in a chapter that is one of the most monumental foundational texts in all of Holy Scripture, where God meets the people at Mount Sinai. And God, not to be outdone, chooses a mountain, almost a volcano, to propose to his people. And it's kind of interesting. Why do we say this proposal? Maybe this is the first time you even heard that the story is a proposal. Here's some of the evidence that we have that it is. If you look closely at the scriptures, particularly verses 4 through 6, and I'm confident if you're familiar with church circles, you've heard this passage before. But Exodus 19, beginning of verse 4, here's the message that God relays to his people through Moses. Exodus 19, beginning of verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And that phrase, which I have highlighted upon the board, is a phrase which is used in ancient Near Eastern context for marriage. It's a phrase that is associated with weddings. That's what God is calling his people. You're a treasure possession among all the peoples. For me, myself, right? The other evidence that we have is that even to this day, did you know, in Jewish weddings, whether it is standing underneath the awning, what they call a huppah, it's supposed to be representative of the time that Israel stands underneath the mountain of Sinai, which is how it's worded in the Hebrew of this story. Or even being led in procession by a fiery procession, by candles. It's supposed to be emblematic of the time that God appeared as fire. We know we have a proposal story here. So as we jump into this text, I want to invite you to read it with fresh eyes with me, beginning in verse 1, as we look at this proposal story. Exodus 19, taking the full context in, Exodus 19, beginning in verse 1. God's people have traveled through the wilderness. They have exited Egypt from hundreds of years of slavery to Pharaoh, and now they're going to meet God at Mount Sinai. "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Now Yahweh, the Lord, called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that Yahweh the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And this is God's word. What I want to talk to you guys about very briefly today is just about marriage and our relationship with God. In particular, how God has given us your marriage, your covenant of marriage, your relationship with your significant other as a symbol of our relationship with him, and what we can learn about our relationship with him that is indicative for our marriage to our spouse. That's what I want to talk about today. And basically what I'm saying is that the Bible is a book that is all about marriage, beginning and ending, interestingly enough, with a wedding. And the reason why is because marriage is about relationship, particularly between God and his people. we see from the very beginning when he calls Abraham and his family, right? Taking the knee, as it were, Abraham, leave your father's house, become mine, go to a land that I'm going to show you. There I'm going to bless you, make you a huge family, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Even fast forwarding to the point when that same lineage becomes engrossed in slavery in Egypt land, and he hears their cry, remembers them, sees them, and comes to save his bride. That's what we have here. So here's how we're going to begin. Developing the picture, okay? We're going to be talking about symbols today and about how this story can help us understand marriage. And the first symbol I want us to be acquainted with is that of the mountain. I'm going to give you a little wiki of the scene that's going on here in Exodus chapter 19. So thus far, Israel has passed through the Red Sea. They're free from bondage and slavery. They find themselves at the very mountain where God first appeared to Moses in the flaming bush, when he spoke to him at Mount Horeb, or elsewhere called Mount Sinai. They're here standing before God, and they're waiting there at the base. And they're going to remain here for the next 11 months. This is where they are, in the wilderness. And what's so interesting, and what shows us the relevance for us today, is this little verse, this little passage in verse 1. Look there in your translations, and tell me what it says, because the Hebrew literally says, this day. It's strange wording in the Hebrew. We're reading about a past event. Even the people who would have been given the original Torah scrolls would have read this as a past event, and yet it says, this day we are here before Mount Sinai. The rabbis said the reason why this is because we're all to experience this moment with God, this covenant ceremony, anew, every single time we read it, every single day. And so here we are standing at the mountain. Now, something really weird happens at this mountain, and that is that, and I'll tell you what, the Bible blows my mind every single time it does that. But do you know that when you look at the story, particularly in verses 12 through 25, that the scriptures belabor the point that this mountain, Mount Sinai, has a tripartite division, that it's divided into thirds, okay? So first of all, when we look at this mountain, and I'm telling you, it just blows my mind. The lines are kind of faint there, but I've tried to divide them up into threes. At the very bottom, at the base, we have all of Israel encamped around the mountain, okay? That's where everybody gets to go. Then in this middle section, the middle of the mountain, only priests and the elders of the people of Israel are allowed to go. And then at the very summit, at the tippy top, only Moses is allowed to enter into the presence of God. And when you look at the story that way, what else has a three-part division like that? Anybody? The temple of God. This is a vertical picture of God's temple, right? Where you have all of the people, the hoi polloi, all the people of Israel who are able to be outside of the temple. Then you have the priests and Levitical individuals who are able to go into the holy place. And then only once a year, and not without blood, the high priest is able to go into the most holy place of God. Moses is being depicted as a priest. I have three symbols I want to give you that help us to understand our relationships or our spouse, our marriage. Three symbols in this image of God proposing his people that can help us. The first one is the image of priesthood. Moses is here depicted as a priest. Now, if you read the story at a quick shot, okay, just a cursory glance, you'll notice something really strange happening with Moses. Particularly if you look at verses 3, and you might have even noticed in the small section that we just read, verses 7 through 8, verses 14, 20, and 25. Now, Moses at the mountain, I want to show you visually what it looks like in all those verses. My hand is Moses, okay? This is what it looks like. It's basically God saying, okay, Moses, tell the people of Israel this. And Moses says, okay, I'll go tell. Psst. Okay, Israel says, okay, well, you reply to God this. Psst. And it's just back and forth the whole time. And you're like, is God hard of hearing? Right? Like, why is this happening? And it's deliberate. The reason why Moses is depicted as going back and forth between the two poles is because Moses is being visually depicted as a priest. Your marriage is a picture of the priesthood. Whenever you got married, I don't know if you thought about entering the priesthood, but that's essentially what it is. It's a picture of a new Adam and Eve. Every time a man and a woman get married, a new creation is born. a new Adam and Eve, a new Eden, a new way in which to rule as the image of God, a new priesthood in which you yourselves, with your wife, with your husband, is a conduit, a picture through which you rain the blessings of God upon the world. God wants to show the world what he is like with his people through your marriage. And you're thinking, oh man, I don't know if I've done a very good job. I'm in that same group, okay? I'm in the same group. But the first picture that we have here is that God wants us to show that this world is about his relationship with his people, and marriage is just a picture, an emblem of that. And that gives us strength to know what is our purpose in our marriage and what is it that we're supposed to be doing as we open up our homes and share our tables with those who have not, as we bless those in this world who are needing help, who are needing hospitality, who are needing kindness, as we engage in the priesthood to be like Moses in this world. Here's the second image I want to give you today. As we think about marriage, I want you to think about the image of a contract. Now, what happens in Exodus chapter 20? Go ahead and take a gander there. After Exodus 19, they meet at the mountain. For those of us who are Bible Jedi, you guys know what Exodus 20 is famous for. And what is it? The Ten Commandments, right? No other gods before me, no graven image, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Honor father and mother. Don't kill, don't lie, cheat, steal, covetousness, all the rest of them, right? The ten top greatest hits of all time, right? Given there at the mountain. It was a contract. And that's interesting because if you go back to the ancient Near Eastern context, you go back to ancient weddings among these people who lived among the East, they would often give a contract in their marriages called a ketubah. And this is where a husband approaching his potential bride would tell her his covenant. It was a way of the husband saying to his prospect, listen, this is what our marriage is going to be about. This is the vision that I have for the family that I want to build here with you. This is what's going to be important for our family, what we will strive for should you accept your mission. That's the Decalogue. That's God giving the covenant contract in Exodus chapter 20. A Decalogue that's all about faithfulness, responsibility, service, that you're called to loyalty to Yahweh. That's what we see in marriage. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road for us. And this is sometimes hard for us, especially in the West. Love is more a pledge than an emotional high. Now, that might seem kind of strange, but that is the biblical picture. That love, biblically speaking, is more a pledge to this person than just an emotional high. And that tells me that we should expect then periods where it's not going to be going so well. I'm not going to lie. So I love the last gospel meeting we just had with Shane here recently. My favorite message was his last one, where he talked about marriage. Did you guys enjoy that? I love that lesson he gave. And there was this part where he started defining marriage. And he said that marriage, I believe the quote was, marriage is a very intense reconciliation of sinners. And I thought, man, I'm feeling attacked right now, right? Like, that hit home, amen. A very intense reconciliation of sinners. It's been that way for me and Amber, where it's been hard sometimes. But the contract abides. The vows and the pledge and the promises that I made abides on that day. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, especially through social media today, but we glamorize what a relationship is supposed to look like. We glamorize that it's just supposed to be easy all the time. Let me tell you something. For the most part, nine times out of ten, it is not easy. Relationships look that way. Sometimes there is give and there is take. Sometimes there are seasons where you take a back seat as the husband or the wife takes a back seat. Sometimes we make space for the other one. The Jews call this the zimzum, right? It's this idea that for God, in order to make creation, had to make a space for it to exist, and so he contracted himself. It's this idea of a give and take. Relationships are hard. Don't glamorize it. And still, the contract abides. Well, we promise loyalty, fealty, and devotion to the other. Now, this all brings me to the last and third symbol that I want you to consider that we can learn from Mount Sinai. And that is the symbol of fire. This is a picture of enduring love, a mountain of fire, right? Where the very summit is blackened by the presence of God, where he first appeared by the burning bush, fire that is not quenched, undying love and sacrifice. The lengths that God went to, that's the picture we have here. Now, you know what the interesting thing about fire is? Whenever you think about your marriage, insofar as that is concerned, the thing about fire is that it can wane and it can roar, but almost always it takes a long time to build. How many of us have like a fire pit somewhere in our backyard, right? Or maybe our vacation home, Amber's parents who live out in Clayton, they have a fire pit. Every time we go there, it seems like no matter where I sit around that fire, the smoke is blowing me in the face. But it takes a long time to build a fire, you know? And that's the way it is with marriages. And I feel like sometimes we're at a disadvantage, a distinct disadvantage in the West, because we don't approach marriage in the way that Easterners do. Now, I will say this. When you look at Easterners' marriage, a lot of times it's prearranged, right? And I'm not putting my vote in for that at all, okay? I like being able to choose my spouse. But I will say, one of the advantages to that, and this is the way that an Easterner actually put it to a Westerner in a sort of parabolic way. He said, with regards to marriage, he said, we put cold soup into a pot over a flame and it slowly grows warm. You take hot soup, put it on a cold plate, and it slowly becomes cold. And that's sort of our expectation about marriage, that it starts hot and heavy and we're all into this person and we're just immensely attracted to them. And we just kind of expect that 10, 15 years maybe after the kids have flown the coop, that it just dies, right? And why are we even married anymore? We have to rediscover how to become friends. When you look at Bible passages and the way that they married, for example, Isaac and Rebecca is a great one. The Bible says that he actually met her on their wedding day. Could you imagine meeting your spouse on your wedding day, right? And the Bible says that he married her, went into her, and he loved her. The last section says, and he loved her. There's something we can learn about that, ladies and gentlemen, and that is, yes, we all propound you should marry who you love, but what about loving the one that you married? What about the responsibility to love the one that you chose? That takes work. And I bless God that I'm able to say that I love Amber more. And this is, right, this is no lie, okay? No cap, as some of the youngins would say today, okay? I know y'all groaned, I'm sorry. Listen, I love Amber more today than I have ever loved her in my life. And we've been through some hard things. But it's about that dedication, that covenant, to keep that fire aflame. Now, one thing I want to give you before we wrap up, and that is just some practical advice, okay? No more pictures, just some practical advice. So, a couple years ago, Amber and I went through a really rough patch, and Dave was helping us out. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to say that. Some people are surprised that I talk about my marriage that way, but I want you to know something, okay? Marriage is hard. I believe in the covenant of marriage, and I believe it's worth working on, and I believe it's worth changing for. I believe it's worth doing those things because that's how God loved me in Christ Jesus, and so I'm going to be every bit as dedicated in my own marriage, and I will share that with you, and I'm telling you right now, don't ever be ashamed if you struggle in your marriage. That's the way it is. But we were going through a rough patch, and Dave was helping us, and he had us do this practice in their basement, all right? And I had never heard of this before. This is the first time I've ever done it. But he basically had us sit in these two chairs opposite each other with our knees touching, okay? And remember, Amber and I were in a rough spot. And he just said, look at each other. Just look at each other for like a couple minutes, right? Two chairs opposite each other, knees touching. Just look at each other. And it was a powerful experience. Now, a few months ago, Amber and I, we were in one of those moments where, you know, she's recently started a job. We have way too many irons in the fire. Things have been hard lately. We've not been able to connect. And we were just fussing at each other a lot, and we didn't know why it is we were in this season where we were fussing each other. And we just kind of discovered something. I had her sit down. We got on the floor, on the carpet. We wrapped our legs around each other. We held each other's hands, and for, I don't know, 1-2 minutes, we just looked at each other in the eye, not looking away. And I don't know what it is about being an embodied creature, but that will establish a connection where there hasn't been one for a while. And we broke down. We hit a place that we weren't able to hit for a while. And it healed things. And we figured out, you know the reason why we weren't fussing? Because we didn't stop to take a moment to just really connect. The reason why we haven't been feeling like we're on the same page and helping each other out as a team and tackling all these hardships together, but now imploding from the inside, is because we're not taking the necessary time to turn off our phones and just connect with the person you live with. I give that advice to you in hopes that maybe if you're having a similar season, connect with that person. Just look at each other. Don't talk. Just look. 2 minutes without saying anything. And I guarantee you'll feel something, right? Marriage is worth sacrificing and changing over. And so here we're given a picture of what marriage is. And so now this story is your story. I bless God for hiding these lessons in every facet of life by which we might understand them, especially in something like a difficult marriage. And I want to encourage you this week, as you think about your relationship, I want you to think about how what you have learned in marriage or in your relationship with God informs and is supposed to weigh upon your relationship with others. Because in the end, it's all about God. Everything we do is about our Father. Fast forward in time to the days of Jesus. In the ancient Near East, there was this practice where if a young man from one village saw a woman he was smitten with from a neighboring village, he would tell his father back in those days, "I want to marry this woman from such and such village." And if it was agreeable to his father, what that father would do is he would take his son with him, carrying a backpack on his back filled with wine. He would go there with his wineskin, and he would fill a cup. And that son would take that cup of wine, present it to the prospecting bride, and say, "This cup is a new covenant between me and you. I will not drink it again until I drink it new with you in my father's house." And if that woman was so inclined, she would drink from this cup, and they would be betrothed. And then what he would do is he would go back to his father's house, ancient Near East, and he would build an addition upon his father's house. In the upper room, on the day on which Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners, he sits with his disciples gathered about him, and he takes this cup at the Passover feast, and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. I will not drink of it again until I drink it new with you of my Father's kingdom." And then he tells them in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, so where I am, there you may be also." This is wedding language. This is the relationship that Jesus wants to have with his people today. If you're not a Christian, God wants to be connected with us. He wants to give us the fullness, the flourishing, the beauty, the truth, and the goodness that is only available by being connected to him as our Father. If you've not recognized him as Father or proclaimed Jesus as your Lord, why don't you come to the front and we'll baptize you in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. You have any need whatsoever, come right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.